Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! The middle of the week, Wednesday, hump day, downhill to Friday, a minute past the hour. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go if you want to join in the fun and the full multimedia real-time experience that is the HeadOnRadioNetwork.com chat room. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, you'll find the pop-out player for listening on your PC. Of course, if you're listening on some other kind of device, we highly recommend the apps from both TuneIn Radio and Stitcher, with the gentle reminder that if you should run across some advertisements on either of those apps, please understand that they do not in any wise support the Horn. Oh, no, they don't. They support the people who own those apps, not us. We've never received so much as a thin penny from them. We provide the content. They make the money. They get the money. We get it. No, this is a listener-supported enterprise, purely and simply. So with that understanding, do please, on your mobile devices, your iThis or your smart that, enjoy the Horn stream via TuneIn or Stitcher. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And yes, it is the middle of the week. It's downhill to Friday, hump day, Wednesday, the 23rd of July, 2014. It is all those things. We know that. Absolutely. It is also 91 degrees here in the Horn Studio sauna. The word sauna is brought to you by the Finns of the North Country. When you think sauna, think Finns. Hi, Janie. Yeah, it's right warm in here. It's actually warmer in the studio than it is outside, but there's no way to do this broadcast outside. So, hey, you know, it's good. I'm going to sweat off some, you know, excess tonnage or something, I guess. Now, I got several bottles of ice-cold water here for hydration purposes, and we'll do the best that we can. But it is indeed prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, yes, it is. And, I mean, we have a litany to work with this evening, brethren and sistren. We do. We certainly do. I want you to know, brethren and sistren, that we had a lovely, lovely fellowship meal down in the fellowship hall, fellowship dinner. The little old blue-haired ladies of the church have done a magnificent job. You know, this time of year, with the fresh produce coming in from the faithful's gardens, they bring in their cucumbers and their peppers and their squash and whatnot. Oh, my goodness. This time of year, there's nothing. Nothing better than that bowl of sliced cucumbers in cold, cold vinegar and water with a little bit of sugar and some sweet onion sliced in. It just lights up the taste buds at the beginning of fellowship dinner and makes everything else so much more delicious. And delicious indeed it was. There was cornbread, brethren and sistren. There was cornbread. And there was the bright and tangy quality of the kraut with the sausages simmered in them. Oh, it was delicious. And the green beans are coming in out of the garden, and they're fabulous. Oh, my gracious. And not a string to be found, brethren and sister, and the little old blue-haired ladies in the basement down there in the fellowship kitchen. Brethren and sister, they will not allow a string in their green beans. No, they will not. And then dessert. Oh, it's high summer. It's high summer and time for that that most special treat. Get it about once a year on the hand crank churn. That frozen headache-inducing orange pineapple ice cream, brethren and sisters. Oh, I tell you what, the deacons were merciless. The little young'uns a yearning for some of that cool wonderfulness didn't have a chance. No, the deacons wiped out the orange pineapple ice cream and trundled their bulk up the stairs and out through the doors and out into the parking lot where there was a smoking with the sinners. They did for a fact. But brethren and sisters, we've got the young'uns off to the nursery, and we've gathered everybody in to the sanctuary. We've chased the deacons in through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, on down the aisle, and we got them seated in the front row, where I can keep an eye on them. You don't want to take an eye off your deacons very often, because mischief will ensue. They will be walking through the congregation in fairly short order, passing the plate. If you look in the bottom of the plate, you'll find a little button that says PayPal. Press that PayPal button and help us keep the work of the cathedral going on. And many thanks, ongoing thanks, to all of those who have of late and continue to make it possible for this here congregation to function. Yes, brethren and sistren, yes, thank you. Thank you indeed, one and all. Brethren and sistren, I'm going to call the minister of music up momentarily. And we will have our offertory hymn with every head bowed and every eye closed. And the plate will pass among you. Brethren and sistren, as we begin this here prayer meeting Wednesday, brother minister of music, if you would, lead us in the offertory hymn, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Oh, brethren and sistren, welcome, welcome one and all to this midweek celebration. Welcome to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory, hallelujah. I tell you what, I am calling on you, brethren and sistren. Get up out of your seat and onto your feet and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Fall upon your knees in front of the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on In, Of, Above, Over, Around, and Under the Cathedral of Common Sense. Brethren and sistren, we have great tales, I tell you, of Christian victory. Amen, we do, brethren and sistren. We've got them from New Orleans, Louisiana, Colorado Springs, Colorado Stan. I tell you, brethren and sistren, we've got them from all over. But we would like to begin, in light of the recent Hobby Lobby decision in the Supreme Court of the United States, and with thanks to Sister Beth for bringing this to my attention. Now that closely held corporations are religious entities with real, live, honest-to-goodness brethren and sister and happy men, glory, religious convictions, we have a message. Welcome to Whitsilo Poachley Incorporated. Brethren and sister, I have mentioned to you from time to time in the past the degree to which Whitsilo Poachley, that mighty deity of Mesoamerica, has not been receiving his due. Welcome to Whitsilo Poachley Incorporated, and thanks to Unitary Moonbat for apprising us of this over at Daily Coast. We're a family-owned, faith-based company with roots in religious tradition, stretching back to before the arrival of the European God on this continent. You can't get any more religiously fundamental than that. Our company was founded in order to provide open-heart surgery services for the poor, the indigent, and members of foreign tribes. Specifically, our intent was to provide, free of charge, the first half of the operation necessary for a human heart transplant, with the removed organ instead being used to appease, glorify, and strengthen great Whitsilo Poachley himself, god of sun and war, and the patron deity of the city of Tenochtitlan, as he makes his daily transit across the sky. In this regard, our surgeries are 100% effective. Witness the sun still crossing the sky every day without fail, and we have never, ever heard a post-op complaint from anyone who's actually had it performed on them. We're elated that the High Court has recently found that closely held corporations are permitted to exercise overtly religious beliefs upon their employees. No one holds a corporation as closely as we do. When you're in our line of work, you learn to keep your proprietary secrets pretty damn close. But things have changed ever since our priests informed us that our practice is no longer considered aggravated felony murder, human sacrifice, or murder in the first degree, under the American Judicial Code. Finally, and for the first time in almost 500 years, our surgeries can be performed as they were meant to, atop a grand building in the center of the city, in full view of the people and of awesome Whitsilo Poachley himself. We look forward to public resumption of our services in the very near future, and invite prospective investor patients to get in now, at the base of the pyramid, as it were. The possibilities that derive from winning the favor of the sun itself are endless. In our experience, they've ranged from fortunes in the solar panel market to empire building to literally joining the gods in the heavens as a star. Now that Hobby Lobby versus the Constitution has been decided in favor of one man's gods instead of his puny laws, our priests tell us that the precedent set in 1879 in Reynolds versus U.S. that one is entitled to one's own religious beliefs but not necessarily its practices, is now null and void. The silly judge and the unanimous court in Reynolds said that laws are made for the government of actions, and while they cannot interfere with mere religious belief and opinions, they may with practices. Suppose one believed that human sacrifices were a necessary part of religious worship. Would it be seriously contended that the civil government under which he lived could not interfere to prevent a sacrifice? To permit this would be to make the professed doctrines of religious belief superior to the law of the land, and in effect, to permit every citizen to become a law unto himself. Government could exist only in name under such circumstances. Technically, we refer to our procedure as extra-consensual tissue donation. But the ancient jurist's point is well taken. As it is now the professed doctrine of civil government that religious beliefs are superior to the laws of the land. Because of this, it must now be seriously contended that the civil government could not interfere to prevent a sacrifice, since such sacrifice can now reasonably be found to be a necessary part of religious worship. Most of our employees joined us when one of our jaguar warriors bludgeoned them into submission, then looped a flowery lasso around their necks and led them on a walking tour of the countryside as part of a closely held group of internoadals. They were brought, all expenses paid, mind you, to our massive pyramidal skyscraper in the center of town. Here, their tissue donation was received with great fanfare by the gathered public amid much drumming and blowing of conch shells, and they received their payment in the form of a soul release to a permanent home in the heavens. Contrary to popular conjecture, our services are not required on a daily basis. Huitzilopochtli draws enough sanguineous succor during the 20 or so festive days of our solar calendar, which predates and is more accurate than the Gregorian calendar utilized by virtually all of our competitors, that there's no need to present him with offerings every time the sun appears in the sky. In fact, of the 18 feast days during our closely held religious calendar, only one is dedicated to Huitzilopochtli himself. So there's a very good chance you'll never be selected for the honor of satiating him. We think of it as your loss, but some of our employees have been with us for years and do not seem especially distraught at not having been selected for surgery. To each his own, almost all the time, we always say. Should we choose you to undergo the procedure, you can look forward to an open-air surgical facility with panoramic views of the city. Our well-trained practitioners use only the sharpest obsidian knives to make the initial incision and complete the remainder of the surgery in a matter of seconds. This is important because Huitzilopochtli likes his hearts to still be beating when they are offered up. Having done your part to stave off the disaster of the sun stopping in the sky or failing to climb into the heavens, your remains will be very expeditiously removed to our outpatient processing facility, conveniently located at the base of the temple. Your soul will achieve nothing less than immortality when it becomes one of the stars in the nighttime sky. If you're a member of another religious faith, don't worry. Huitzilopochtli couldn't care less. Your blood runs red, doesn't it? That's good enough for him, and it makes you good enough for us. Furthermore, our procedure carries with it the benefit of being 100% pro-life. It is a point of fact and pride that no female patient who's lain across our chokmul has ever had an abortion afterwards. In the larger spiritual and spatial planetary senses, the efforts of our patients to serve to venerate and strengthen the life-nurturing properties of the sun. And again, we've never heard a post-op regret or complaint. Significantly, no such patient has ever whined that so-and-so was deserving greater benefit from the procedures than he or she either. We take our responsibilities to provide sustenance for the sun very seriously. But until recently, we were constrained from doing so by the laws of the United States. That dark era is over now. Thanks again, five male Catholics from New York City. And as noted above, we will soon be performing our services on members of the general public. We worry, however, that other more nefarious gods may try to take advantage of what they perceive to be a ridiculously stupid high court decision, perhaps even attempting to use its permissiveness as cover for acting on sick perversions. We advise that just because one is allowed by law to do something, it doesn't mean that one should necessarily do that thing. Saying you worship Bacchus should not entitle you to obligate your employees to participate in up to 5 wine-soaked orgies per month. Ditto for causing your employees to engage in organized violence because one venerates Mars, while one's rival is a follower of Odin. And let's not even talk about the Cthulhu people. Best to just stay away from them. Their priests are crazy. Literally. The window of opportunity here is narrow. There's a chance that those pyromaniac druids, for example, may attract undue scrutiny of the old ways when they start stuffing offerings into wicker effigies and torching them. That means you have to act now if you want to. If you want to, for instance, help end global warming. It's the sun that's ultimately heating things up, right? Well, maybe if we start actually worshiping him again, his wrath will mellow a bit. If you want to make a fortune in green technologies, your heirs... your heirs will appreciate the wise investment you made by joining us. After all, whose solar panel company is the sun likely to shine down on strongest, hmm? The one founded by a guy who gave his all, or the one run by the guy who goes to the church with the invisible Euro God? If you want to raise up a mighty city and build an empire. It sounds like the tagline to a video game, I know. But that's exactly what the Mexica people and their other members of the Triple Alliance managed to do. By worshipping Huitzilopochtli. See how things play out now that there's a smallpox vaccine? Yeah? Okay. Maybe you just want to become a better person. Really. What is your life next to that of the everlasting sun? Relax into Huitzilopochtli's very warm embrace. Now you're going to feel a slight prick. Best of all, the investment is completely free and comes with a 100% satisfaction guarantee. That's right. All you need to do is show up at one of our induction facilities and you're in. And if you're unhappy after the procedure, just let us know. You'll be fully reimbursed for your time and your trouble. The efficiency of our customer service department is legendary. Of course, if you'd like to donate all your worldly possessions to honor great Huitzilopochtli, that'd be awesome. Just have your wealth converted into cacao beans and quetzal feathers and drop it off with the orderlies in the plaza before the main surgical facility. And while we're on the subject of thanks, we'd again like to extend our appreciation to the High Court of Murica. None of this would have been possible without you guys. And offer all 5 of the justices who ruled in our favor a place of honor at the top of the pyramid on the day we're finally able to dedicate our new hospital. Thanks again for your interest. We'll look for you down at the Chalk Mool. Huitzilopochtli, Inc. It's always important on Prayer Meeting Wednesday to give equal time to other faiths. It's not just all about the Christians, although the Christians think it's all about them. Oh, no. Not at all. No. Witness, for instance, let's see here. Because we got a bunch. Well, let's stay with the non-Christians for a couple of minutes here. No, Brother Marty, in answer to your note, we have no buffering going on here at all. And that is something for which we are grateful. We might even sing a hymn or say a prayer. Nah, we're not going to do that. We're not even going to swig any strychnine or speak in any tongues or roll on the floor or nothing. We don't do that. And yes, Irish Dave, you have it absolutely correct. With regard to Huitzilopochtli, Inc., on many levels, and just like Amway, it's a pyramid scheme that surpasses all understanding. Absolutely. Now, let's stay away from the Christian side of the tracks for a few minutes here, and let's check out the New Agers. Yeah. Jay-Z Knight. You've heard of Ramtha, right? Well, Jay-Z Knight is the woman who claims that she channeled Ramtha, a giant 35,000-year-old warrior who speaks to her from the spirit world. Well, she's a mite upset these days. Over at the Southern Poverty Law Center, Susie Buchanan has a little report. Jay-Z Knight, 65 years old, and proponent of the New Age philosophy, religion, what have you, of Ramtha, creature of her own imagination. Well, she's suing some of her former disciples. She runs the Ramtha School of Enlightenment in Yelm, Y-E-L-M, Washington. And she's suing them because they have this, and offhand, you know, a spiritual drinking game is probably not a bad idea. I would prefer to have my drinking games be non-spiritual, you know. Fuzzy duck, fuzzy duck, fuzzy duck, duzzy, ducky fuzz, ducky fuzz, ducky fuzz, until somebody says mm-mm-mm or mm-mm-mm, and everybody, and the screw-up has to drink. Or then there's just quarter bounce, or all kinds of, there's high bob, you know, whenever your TV cable system has a channel that's running the old Bob Newhart show, there's nothing more fun than playing high bob. But no, they had a spiritual drinking game at the Ramtha School of Enlightenment. Somehow or another, Witzlow Pochley Incorporated actually has a little bit more, I think, gravitas than the Ramtha School of Enlightenment. And during this spiritual drinking game, which lasts something on the order of 16 or so hours, the article is over at Alternet. And the rule is that all the students, disciples, apostles, whatever, have to drink every time Ramtha does. Well, it goes on for 16 or so hours, and as you can well imagine, Ramtha, Jay-Z Knight, usually gets pretty well ripped. And in this particular instance, she is suing her former students because, well, they released a tape of her. Or a recording. We don't use tape anymore, please. I'm so old. No, they recorded her in the midst of her spiritual enlightenment education. And in this particular instance, she got all bent out of shape against, Catholics, gay people, Mexicans, organic farmers, and, of course, drum roll please, the Jews. It's kind of like Mel Gibson standing on the side of the highway. No, that wasn't the liquor talking. That was Mel Gibson talking, freed up by the liquor. That's how liquor works. So, lo and behold, yeah, well, here's a quote from her drinking session. Little Timmy, little Cindy, little Johnny, little Susie, don't be mad. Mommy and Daddy are going to ask you to leave the room so you won't hear Uncle Bob use the fun words. Goodbye now. You can come back in a little bit. And 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. These are the words of Jay-Z, what's her name again? Jay-Z Jackass? No, Jay-Z Knight. Oh, Jay-Z stands for Judith Zebra. Of course it does. So apparently she had the curly straw in the bottle of Ripple. and having gotten righteously liquored up, she hollered, "Fuck God's chosen people. I think they've earned enough cash to have paid their way out of the goddamn gas chambers by now." And then she went off on the Mexicans. "Those Mexicans breed like rabbits. They're poison." And then with regard to gay men, "Well, I'm here to tell you that all gay men were Catholic women in a former life." And those organic farmers, they're dirty. They never wash. So, lo and behold, Virginia Coverdale and David McCarthy posted her ramblings and rantings online. And then a libertarian think tank also ratted her out. And now she's suing them. You know, because, well, her own words can't possibly... Rompa, the 35,000-year-old giant Lemurian warrior, gonna get pissed. And I offer this just as a reminder that all organized religions are, to one degree or another, a bullshit scam. The Alternet article also points out that she's a food hoarder, an apocalypticist, a sovereign citizen. Oh, yuck. Like I said, you can read it over at Alternet if you wish. Why you would, I don't know. And it wouldn't really be, and thank you to Haley for sending this along. It wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn if we didn't have a visit from spiritual advisor and candidate for the Colorado Senate, is it, the state Senate? Former and disgraced ex-Navy chaplain Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt. You know, you can mix up a little bismuth and bourbon and put it on your hide, and that'll clear up your Klingenschmidt. And our message from Chappie this week is that he, as a follower of the Prince of Peace, is still deeply upset and concerned with, now let's think about all the things that Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi, talked about. We can start with, don't crap on the poor, be good to the poor, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, house the homeless, visit the sick, visit the people in prison. Don't be afraid to go and help somebody because you think you're better than them and you'll catch a bad case of the Samaritan from them if you do. There's all kinds of stuff out there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't turn the temple of holiness into a den of thieves and vipers. Yeah, all of those things. Oddly enough, in the Gospels, the ones both in the New Testament itself, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels that are all written from a common source, as well as the other gospel that's not in the New Testament, the Gospel of Thomas, which is written from the same source, you can read all four of those. Hell, if you want to, you can even read John, although that's kind of a mystical hallucination. It's like a bad second century, CE, proto-Pink Floyd album by tone-deaf people. And there's not a word in there by Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian carpenter and itinerant rabbi, day laborer, not a word about going potty. On the other hand, disgraced former Navy chaplain and current probable winner of an election to the State House of Colorado, Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt Gesundheit. Well, God talks to him all the time because nobody's gotten around to it. You got to lead him a little bit if you expect to get the Thorazine dart into his neck. And so consequently, nobody's been able to, so he's constantly having these voices going off in his head. Oh, let's just do this.
You know, it's shocking to me. And I know Rush Limbaugh jokingly refers to these surgeries that they can have. You know, if a woman wants to become a man, she has to have an adidectomy surgery.
No, really, he did. And he's really, really satisfied with himself for saying that. That is a tired old chestnut that Flush Flemball, the oxymoron, hauls out from time to time. Oh my God, you're right, Jeremy. Duct tape warning. Get out the hockey puck, put it in your mouth, and a couple of layers of duct tape around your head just so the neighbors won't hear you screaming. As I said before, I remember years and years and years ago when my children were small and we'd be out on a day's drive and for some reason or another, you know, because I just listened to stuff. I used to like to listen to the right-wingers because I felt like it was listening in on the enemy or something. And it was also all there was on, you know, that or achy, breaky, fart or whatever that song was. And we were driving down the road one day when Rush Limbaugh very self-satisfiedly told his addictomy joke. And I looked at Agnes, and Agnes reached over and turned off the radio, and immediately the children said, "Daddy, what's an addictomy?" Tell you when you're older, kid. But that was, you know, that's during the hours of noon to 3 in the Eastern time zone, prime viewing, listening time when the children's are present. On the other hand, Howard Stern lets loose of the F-bomb, and it's a $500,000 fine. Or then, of course, there was Janet Jackson's gleaming nipple of doom for 0.3 seconds. And that caused a national hysteria. But Flush Flemball, hero of the right wing, tells dick jokes on the air? Nah, it's all right. And lo and behold, after all this time, here it is, the 23rd day of July, 2014, and upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christian fundamentalist, evangelical Chappie Klingenschmidt is telling dick jokes to his faithful following. Let's go back.
He refers to these surgeries that they can have. You know, if a woman wants to become a man, she has to have an adidectomy surgery. Or if a man wants to become a woman, he has to have a redactidectomy surgery. And that's the joke, right? But the problem is, it's untrue. That even after the man is castrated, he's still a man.
Wait. We're obviously going to get a biology lesson. Probably grounded in some really top-notch Bronze Age thinking from this jackass. And he's going to declare what isn't true about... And you notice how he ran right to the castration fantasy? Ew. No, back it up. But no, don't say back up.
Surgery. And that's the joke, right? But the problem is, it's untrue. That even after the man is castrated, he's still a man. He's just a man who's been castrated.
Which is not the same thing as having gender reassignment surgery, in which incredibly skill-based, delicate plastic surgery is performed, Oh, well, people who want to know what it is can go look it up. But it's not simply gelding a guy. For instance, if, and I suspect he secretly, desperately wants it, if Chappie Klingenschmitt was to have gender reassignment surgery and be surgically transformed into a female, they wouldn't just have to do the genital surgery. They would have to go out and actually transplant a fully functioning human female brain into his empty skull. Sorry.
And that not only should ban him from, of course, access to the ladies' bathroom, whether or not he has the surgery, he still has XY chromosomes, he's still a man, he's just lying about it on his birth certificate.
Oh. So now we're judging gender by chromosomal makeup? Well, what are we supposed to make of you, Chappie Gordon Klingenschmitt, with your chromosomal makeup from the planet Bigot Norblap 12? Yeah, I think you need to live in the dark and poop in a bucket, buddy. Oh, well.
So should you let men who lie violate the privacy of women? I don't think so. And not only that, it prohibits him from worship. The scriptures say in Deuteronomy 23, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord.
Not only is this guy a lunatic, he thinks he is subject to the ancient law of the Bronze Age people, of the early tribal Hebrew Bronze Age people who... Because there's all kinds of crazy shit in there. About what kind of clothes you can wear and not eating shrimp and, you know, by God, no Alaskan king crab legs for you. It's going to come as a real shock to Louis Gohmert. Oh, of course not. Once he's transformed, once she has healed up from her surgery, in the congregation of the Lord, he'll have to go and sit in a segregated section because he's a filthy female who is carrying the sin of Eve with him now. Right? Isn't that how that works? Something like that? I seem to recall that, yeah.
Do you feel, Reg, that any anti-imperialist group like ours must reflect such a divergence of interest within its power base?
Agreed. Francis? Yeah, I think Judith's point of view is very valid, Reg. For a body of the movement never forgets that it is the inalienable right of every man
or woman
to rid himself
or herself.
Agreed. Thank you, brother.
Or sister.
Where was I?
I think you finished.
Oh, right. Furthermore, it is the birthright of every man
or woman.
Why don't you shut up about women, Stan? You're putting us off.
Women have a perfect right to play a part in our movement, Reg.
Why are you always on about women, Stan?
I want to be one.
What?
I want to be a woman. From now on, I want you all to call me Loretta.
What?
It's my right as a man.
Well, why do you want to be Loretta, Stan?
I want to have babies.
You want to have babies?
It's every man's right to have babies if he wants them.
But you can't have babies!
Don't you oppress me.
I'm not oppressing you, Stan. You haven't got a womb. Where's the fetus going to gestate? You're going to keep it in a box?
Here, I've got an idea. Suppose you agree that he can't actually have babies, not having a womb, which is nobody's fault, not even the Romans, but that he can have the right to have babies.
Good idea, Judith. We shall fight the oppressors for your right to have babies, brother. Sister, sorry. What's the point?
What?
What's the point of fighting for his right to have babies when he can't have babies? It is symbolic of our struggle against oppression.
Yeah, okay. Love that film. That's comedy. this guy is deadly in earnest. He's absolutely obsessed. And I got to just back up for a minute.
Not only should ban him from, of course, access to the ladies' bathroom, whether or not he has the surgery, he still has XY chromosomes, he's still a man, he's just lying about it on his birth certificate. So should you let men who lie violate the privacy of women?
Now, I know a lot of people are having their dinner or getting ready to have their dinner during the time that this program's going on. But can we... I mean, the right wing had a hissy not too long back because some college somewhere was just going to go to gender-neutral bathrooms. And you remember when Brother Albert asked a couple of weeks ago, do we want the Star Trek future or the Mad Max future? Well, the Star Trek future probably has gender-neutral bathrooms because there is not a sexual connotation with the elimination of bodily... waste! Get in, get out, get done! Does this idiot assume that there's been indoor plumbing from the earliest days of the advent of humanity upon this planet 6,000 years ago? Freaking idiot. Because there hasn't. There's an argument to be made that ancient peoples probably had a better handle on the than we do. Think about building a building and the square footage cost. You know, umpty however many dollars per square foot, and every time you put in plumbing for the elimination of bodily waste, you gotta do it twice. Because everybody's so hung up about their bodies. Is this right-wing... doofus admitting that, is he admitting the presence of a real rape culture in America? Because he's talking about violating women's privacy. So we can't, the genders can't mix in a restroom because it'll turn into a bacchanalia? Some kind of orgy? Because men can't control themselves? Oh, let's get done. So just to understand, trans people cannot go to, not only can they not go into the house of the Lord, they also can't go potty. Everybody gets a cork. And we wonder why I want nothing to do with organized religion, and especially not fundamentalist evangelicals.
Not only that, it prohibits him from worship. The scriptures say in Deuteronomy 23, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord.
You got to wonder what the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky has against, because, you know, that can happen in warfare. You know, when you're out there committing a genocide against the Canaanites for the benefit of the tribes, and you get wounded in the stones. Oh, sorry, you can't come into the congregation of the Lord even though you gave your all for... Nope, not going to happen. You're lucky we don't stone you to death after we make you eat shrimp.
And if they can't enter the congregation of the Lord, they certainly shouldn't be allowed to enter the ladies' bathroom.
No, did he say certainly shouldn't? You think Chappie's getting into the communion wine a little bit? You know, I don't know. Me, I prefer hard cider, but no. Thank you to our dear friends at Right Wing Watch for providing us with that interlude of absolute, unmitigated, right-wing, evangelical, fundamentalist lunacy. Chase that little bastard down with the big butterfly net. Like I said, we got a lot to get through on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. And a program note, by the way. My sister and my brother-in-law, whom I see at best once a year, have come up here to the hills and hollers of Almost Level, West by God, Virginia, for a visit. And so, consequently, I will not be behind the microphone tomorrow night or Friday. So, no thorn in the side Thursday, no Friday on the front porch. My apologies. But I think you do understand the value of family. I think we'll have a lovely time together. And in that regard, I also want to mention and thank everyone who has contributed to, you know, we ended yesterday behind on our fundraising goal. Thank you, Chris, for closing that gap. And thanks also thanks also to Teresa and Robert and Gail and Paula and Catherine and Norman and John and Catherine with a K and Ian and John, whose name is spelled like previous John. Thank you, one and all, for as well as Maria and Anthony and Dan and Gary and Gaia. We're all caught up all the way up to this evening. And consequently, that leaves us only Thursday and Friday to deal with, even though I'm not here. And I know that seems a little weird. But our fundraising goal on any given evening is predicated upon a certain number of broadcast days per month. And when I'm not, those days aren't there, but that's how it goes. So if we could raise something like $300 this evening more, we'd be able to close the week okay and start more in Monday in pretty good shape. Okay? PayPal button, traditional mail address, however you prefer. Another tale of faith. This one arising out of both Kenya and Oklahoma Stan. This is the story of Matthew Durham, 19 years old, who, since he was 16 or 17, has been going on missionary trips. To Africa. Well, 19-year-old Matthew Durham has been charged in federal court now in Oklahoma Stand. He's from Edmond, Oklahoma, by the way. He's been charged with sexually abusing as many as 10 children, both boys and girls. He's equal opportunity. Boys and girls between 4 and 9 years of age while he was volunteering as a missionary this past spring at Upendo Children's Home in Nairobi, Kenya. Yeah. One of those children is HIV positive, according to the reports. The children's home was founded by a couple of Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians from Edmond, Oklahoma. And they were in the business of providing housing and clothing and education and religious instruction, you know, teaching superstition to the children who were sort of in their charge and had no choice but to pay attention. It was between April 30th and June 17th of 2014 when he made the request that he be allowed to stay overnight at the children's home. A caretaker in the home, checking in on the children, found him in bed late at night beside the children, and from time to time also observed him holding the children in what she referred to, the caretaker referred to, I'm not sure if she or he, what the caretaker referred to as lingering embraces. Upon being confronted with the allegations, he initially denied them, but then fessed up. The caretaker did videotape his confession. But then the founder also asked him to write these things down, which he did. And, of course, because he's a Christian, there's always an excuse. Because these fundamentalist evangelicals, they believe in things like boogeymen and demons and angels and spirits and ghosties and goblins. At one point in time, Matthew Durham said, "Anytime I try to read the Bible or pray, this image comes to my head." And that's what makes him have sex with children between the ages of 4 and 9. And then, of course, there's Stephen Jones, the lawyer for Matthew Durham, who offered up to the Edmonds Sun, "The events that occurred in Kenya the last maybe 5-6 days that Matt was there, frankly, reveal some sort of pseudo-tribal psychological voodoo practiced on him, including confiscating his passport, false imprisonment, keeping food from him one day, delay in allowing him to depart from the country, misleading his parents. I don't think Hollywood could make up what happened at this so-called orphanage," run by so-called people from so-called Edmond, Oklahoma, never mind. "And we're finding out a lot about these people. This place is right on the outskirts of Nairobi. It's like some cult over there." Whereas the fundamentalist evangelical church in which Matthew Durham participated was like some kind of cult over here. Because it is. Fundamentalist evangelical Christianity is cultish and creepy. If he's convicted, in other words, if a jury in Edmond, Oklahoma, or some part of Oklahoma, if a jury doesn't buy into his defense that the demons made him, that he did it, well, that hoodoo that they do made him do that so well, then he could face up to life imprisonment. But we're talking about a jury in Oklahoma stand. And the mention of the word demon will probably be sufficient. Or voodoo, really? Will probably be enough to make it. Well, let him go. Ain't no voodoo here in Oklahoma. Youngins here should be all right. Oh, Irish Dave, you will smoke a turd in hell for that one. Was it really child abuse or just homeschooling in the missionary position? And, yes, Irish Dave with a question earlier about Chappie. Wait, just a gall darn minute. Is he saying the transgendered can't go into the outhouse of the Lord? That's exactly what he's saying. I don't know. Maybe in Chappie's church they answer obvious questions by saying, does a trans person in the woods? Note coming in from Robert in Australia. Channeling? Going back to Jay-Z, what was it, Janet Zebra, or what, yeah, Jay-Z Knight. Channeling? What, still? Hi, Bob. Hi, Robert. I remember when channeling first appeared, commonly known as being a medium. The news media here covered it. I recall the woman of whom you speak being shown giving a lecture while possessed by the 35,000-year-old guy. It was so much BS. Then they interviewed all the other channelers who recognized a good thing when they saw it and had jumped on the bandwagon. It was one of those crikey Americans will fall for any old crap reports. Every now and then I got to do my Aussie accent. I just can't resist. Crikey. Sometime later, the amazing Randy had a friend of his pose as a famous channeler and did a tour of Australia. The media fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Interviews on the telly, tests showing his heart stop while a medical professional took his pulse, and on and on. During one classic interview, the famous channeler suddenly took insult to the question and threw a glass of water in the face of the interviewer and stormed out, all planned beforehand to create a controversy, which it did. The whole point of the tour was to see if anyone in the media would bother to do their job and check out the background of the famous channeler before giving him so much free publicity. The media did no background checking. They just used the press handouts given to them. As a result, a whole lot of Australians fell for the con, paying good money to see the famous channeler from America tell a whole bunch of made-up nonsense for 2 hours. Some people were upset with the amazing Randy when he announced it was all fake. I thought the whole stunt was just brilliant. Why not? You know, there's several places in the gospel where Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, says, "Feed my sheep." But you gotta note that for the last 2,000 years, the religion industry has been engaged in fleece my sheep. No matter how grand the scale, it's all a fleece job. Every stone in every magnificent Gothic cathedral represents some human being conned into giving up his life or her livelihood based on superstition and absolute, utter, unbelievable stuff to build it. Yeah. So we have reached the end of the first hour of this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Note coming in from Darlene. She says, Bob, I hope this helps for the next couple of days towards Monday. Let me know when the challenge is met. I may be out of radio listening range this evening. Thanks. And what she means by that is Darlene has put $100 on the table, and everybody who contributes up to that $100 gets their money doubled. Five will get you 10, 10 will get you 20. A river of beer flowing over your grandmother's paisley shawl. Now, your $5 becomes 10, your 10 becomes 20, your 20, 40, your 40, 80, or your 50, 100. Up to $100. And if we meet Darlene's challenge, that would be two-thirds of what we need to raise for tomorrow and Friday. So I'm going to take a break. Temperature still hasn't dropped below 91 in here. Hey, thank you, Robert. Thank you very kindly. Robert responded straight away, so we've got $90 to go in Darlene's challenge. Robert just turned 10 into 20. Thank you, Robert. Thank you very much. And being as how the apparent defense, I love it when the universe sort of folds space to make something make sense. I've mentioned before that John Fox has been really tied up lately working on an awesome musical project. He is the drummer in the Di Pritchard Band, DiPritchard. DiPritchard.com is where you go if you want to get their new album, Killin' Time, or Killin' Time. And being as how the apparent defense of Matthew Durham will be that those people in that country, in same country our president comes from, Kenya, the devil made him do it, or the demons or the voodoo spirits or whatever made him sexually abuse those anywhere from 4 to 9 year olds, in the name of Jesus Christ, of course. Well, it gives me the opportunity to share a track with you, and a darn fine one. This is from the Di Pritchard Band's Killin' Time LP. CD. Okay. Digital file. Several different ways to get it at DiPritchard.com. We'll take a break. I'm going to walk outside where it's a lot cooler than it is in here just for a couple of minutes. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com, prayer meeting Wednesday. I'm Brother Bob Kincaid, and this is Voodoo. Richard Band from Killing Time and Voodoo. If you listen very carefully, I'm pretty sure, because I've been carrying on conversations with him for 10 years now, I'm pretty sure I can hear our very own John Fox on the backing vocals there, which is really cool. And I want to add something to Darlene's challenge for this evening. We've had another communication coming in from our buddy Gary Laborman. There is now $200 worth of challenges on the table. Gary says, Bob, the put the pin back in challenge, as in grenades, LOL, is on the table. Come on, folks, get it covered. That from Gary Laborman. And we are, thanks to Asa and thanks to Terry, we are $35 toward meeting Darlene's, and that'll get us, that means $65 to go there, and then another 100 that'll be matched by Gary Laborman, and we will be done with the fundraising for the week and okay, and there will be a further frenzy of bill paying that takes place. Yay, huh? Thank you. Thank you, Gary, and thank you, Darlene. Let's hope it all happens this evening. We've got about an hour and 49 minutes in which to accomplish it, so let's cross our fingers and hope for the best. Back to prayer meeting Wednesday. It's not all just a matter of making fun of the thugs of Christianity and the thugs of various and sundry other myth systems, cons, whatever you want to call them. Oh, it looks like Jeremy's enjoying it. He said there's a lick from Wayward Son in that track as well. I didn't hear it. Thank you, Thomas. We are now only $15 away from meeting Darlene's challenge. Thank you very kindly, Thomas. And then we will be on to Gary Laborman's challenge. That's most impressive. Come on, computer. Cooperate, please. Hey, look at that. All right, we are done with Darlene's challenge for the evening. Thank you, Darlene. See what happens? People respond very well to that sort of thing. It means that we're kind of all in this together. Thank you, Kate. We are done with Darlene's challenge. That has been fulfilled, and we are $15 into Gary Laborman's challenge. So 85 bucks to go, and we are in considerably... We're out of the hole and well on our way to a very happy Moran Monday come Monday next week. With a reminder, I'm not here tomorrow and Friday because of a family visit that I'm very much looking forward to. No, what I was saying a moment ago is that it's not just a matter of making sport of the con artists of the religion industry. There is also deeply felt spirituality that goes back a lot further than the arrival of the Euro God in North America. And in this particular instance, we're talking about the Coeur d'Alene tribe's Coeur d'Alene Casino, where they book artists, acts, concerts, whatever. And they booked, don't know why, Ted Nugent. You will recall that Ted Nugent is a pathetic excuse for a member of the human race who once said that he wanted to perform a sex act on Hillary Clinton with the muzzle of his gun. He wanted to use that as a substitute for his own flaccid member. Well, they booked him. And then they had second thoughts, the Coeur d'Alene tribe did. Good for them. Laura Stensiger is the executive director of marketing for the Coeur d'Alene Casino, and she said, unfortunately, when we booked him, we were looking at him from an entertainment perspective as an 80s rock and roller who we thought folks might enjoy. Then folks found out that he was coming, and she said, we take the comments and concerns of our community very seriously. Now, dig this. This is in Idaho, not exactly a bastion of liberal kumbaya, but even in Idaho, there was an outpouring of, oh, my God, you're kidding. You're not bringing that jackass here and paying him, are you? So Laura Stensiger said, we take the comments and concerns of our community very seriously, and we apologize to anyone who was offended by the idea that we would promote these kinds of attitudes, you know, the attitudes of hate, misogyny, that Ted Nugent manifests. We will do our best to avoid such mistakes moving forward. We adamantly do not want our casino to be used as a venue for the racist attitudes and views that Ted Nugent espouses. Chief Allen, who is chairman of the Coeur d'Alene tribe, said, we know what it's like to be the target of hateful messages, and we would never want to perpetuate hate in any way. The PR director for the Coeur d'Alene tribe is Heather Keene, and she said, Nugent's history of racist and hate-filled remarks was brought to tribal council's attention earlier today. The Coeur d'Alene tribe has always been about human rights. For decades, we have worked individually and as a tribe to make sure that each and every person is treated equally and with respect and dignity. He was supposed to show up and play the, I guess, one hit that he's ever had in his life and a bunch of other stuff on August the 4th. Now he won't be. This, however, does not sit well with Ted Nugent. Now, Ted Nugent was happy to take money to go and play at the Coeur d'Alene Casino until they canned his racist, misogynist ass, at which point in time he reached out, or they reached out to him, Gannett, Wisconsin Media, after he had been canned by the Coeur d'Alene tribe. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so wrong. I am dead wrong. I hear Coeur d'Alene, I think Idaho. This wasn't Idaho. This was beloved Wisconsin. Oh, I apologize. I'm so sorry. He was supposed to play at the, I got it now. It all makes sense to me. He's supposed to perform Saturday at the Leach Amphitheater in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And is not sitting well with people there either. But no, the Coeur d'Alene tribe, yeah, I think they are in Idaho. Correct me if I'm wrong, please. I don't run around here. I had a lovely note from Harry earlier today talking about the fact that I don't materially try to misrepresent any facts of which I am aware. Ah, Jeremy in Vermont. Ah, I guess they put a stranglehold on his appearance. See what I did there? I see what you did there, Jeremy. That's very nice. It's creative. So, okay. The Post Crescent, which is a newspaper in Wisconsin, reached out to racist, misogynist Ted Nugent for his response to having been fired by the Coeur d'Alene tribe and having his appearance canceled. And here, now remember, he was happy to take their money earlier. In response to having been canned, and in response to people calling for him to be canned in Oshkosh too, Ted Nugent, racist, misogynist, bigot, homophobe, nasty example of a pathetic attempt at being a member of the human race, said, I take it as a badge of honor that such unclean vermin are upset by me and my positive energy. Yeah, that's what it is. When you say that you want to rape a woman with the muzzle of a gun. That's some positive energy, Ted, you turd. Sheesh. I take it as a badge of honor that such unclean vermin are upset by me and my positive energy. Put your heart and soul into everything you do and nobody can stop you. Sometimes you give the world the best you got and you get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you got anyway. So the best he's got is to state that he desires to rape Hillary Clinton and shoot Barack Obama. Because, you know, freedom.
Wolverines!
Yeah, what a classy guy. Not. On the other hand, I don't know what his schedule's like, but the folks at the Coeur d'Alene Casino might want to give some thought to maybe getting hold of the agent and the booking people for Tom Petty. He gave an interview to Billboard magazine recently. And was asked about a song that he wrote called Playing Dumb. I'll have to go find that. And in answer to the question about why he wrote it, he told Billboard that he wrote the song about the child sex abuse that has burned like a pandemic throughout the Roman Catholic Church for decades upon decades upon decades. In addition to the monumental cover-up that the church is engaged in after having tolerated the rape of little boys by priests. Tom Petty put it this way. I'm fine with whatever religion you want to have. But it can't tell anybody it's okay to kill people, and it can't abuse children systematically for God knows how many years. The Billboard article is worth reading. Among other things, he says he just flat out doesn't understand why anybody gives money to the Catholic Church anymore. Because in turn, the Catholic Church has to turn around and give those hard-won tithes, pay those out in legal settlements to the children that are now grown up that they raped. And so in the Billboard interview, Tom Petty says, if I was in a club and I found out that there had been generations of people abusing children, and then that club was covering that up, I would quit the club, and I wouldn't give them any more money. Religion seems to me to be at the base of all wars. I've nothing against defending yourself, but I don't think, spiritually speaking, that there's any conception of God that should be telling you to be violent. It seems to me that no one's got Christ more wrong than the Christian. It seems to me that no one's got Christ more wrong than the Christians. And, of course, the congregation yells, Amen. Now, speaking of members of the clergy raping little children, it's time to go down to North Carolina, Stan, where WCOC-TV has the story. You know, some evenings, once you put the hockey puck in and you get the duct tape around your head, you might as well just leave it there for the rest of the evening. Because there's no sense in wasting the tape. right, let's go to the audio from WCOC TV, Channel 9 in North Carolina. Erica Bryant and Blair Miller reporting. Team News.
Authorities say a former Concord pastor took his own life just days after they took out warrants for his arrest on child sex charges.
Just within the last hour, Channel 9 learned that the former pastor shot himself right in front of deputies this weekend. Eyewitness News reporter Paige Hansen is at the Concord Police headquarters where investigators say this case is now closed. Paige.
And Erica, police tell me that former pastor had one victim and the two knew each other. They say she came forward about the alleged abuse 2 years ago. Today, investigators can do no more with a case they've worked on for 2 years.
The case is over. As far as for us, I mean, because we'll never get to serve the warrants.
Those warrants were taken out last week, and Rowan County deputies tried to serve them Saturday to arrest Michael Mullis on two counts of indecent liberties with a child. Today, we learned Mullis's death was a suicide. The Rowan County Sheriff's Office says when deputies arrived, Mullis asked to put on shoes, then made his way to the bathroom, where a deputy saw Mullis with a pistol in hand shoot and kill himself. Police don't know for sure if Mullis did it because of this investigation.
I'm sure he knew because our investigators had talked to him about this incident.
Mullis was the pastor at this Concord church for 20 years until 3 years ago when the current pastor told me Mullis resigned. The church, then called Near Calvary Baptist Church, looks the same but is under a new name, and Mullis had not been affiliated with the new church since 2011. But Hatley says based on the timeline provided by the victim and in this police report, Mullis would still have been the pastor during which time he's accused of sex offenses with an underage girl, which lasted for years, ending in 2004.
There's no indications of any other victims, no.
Hatley says the victim, now in her 20s, is aware of Mullis's death and was surprised to learn he took his own life. And the Rowan County Sheriff's Office also told us late this afternoon that Mullis's wife was home at the time this weekend when deputies tried to serve warrants on her husband. Reporting live in Concord, I'm Paige Hansen, Channel 9, Eyewitness News.
Thank you, Paige. So, in other words, the Concord Church, Concord Baptist, what? No. Near Calvary Baptist Church. I love that. Near Calvary. Not near enough! The Near Calvary Baptist Church has sort of, they've gone through a corporate renaming, trying to put them some distance between themselves and their kiddie rapist pastor of 20 years, who was still doing the kiddie rape while he was standing in the pulpit preaching about the loving grace of Christ Jesus. How do you deal with that if you're a believer and you find out your preacher's a rapist? Well, Jesus will forgive him. I guess we should too, huh? Because we had a case like that. We had a story like that, what, a couple of weeks ago? From the Tennessee stand, Kentucky stand border? Well, we investigated the rape conviction that he had, and we found that the allegations were without merit. And then he went on and started raping again. Ooh-wee! Off to Portland, Oregon we go. Thank you, Jessica. Where the evangelicals have moved into high gear, trying to do their proselytizing best in public spaces and in the schools of that state. It is the Child Evangelism Fellowship's Good News Club. Kay Schmidt is not at all happy about it. She's with an organizer and works with Protect Portland Children. And she says that the outfit, Child Evangelism Fellowship's Good News Club, pretends to be a mainstream Christian Bible study when in fact they're a very old school fundamentalist sect. Listen to how they describe children on their website. The most spiritually productive harvest field anywhere is among the children. Children are to be harvested, you know, cut down like sheaves, so many sheaves of wheat. They're trolling. These are Christian trollers. Christian trolls. Well, children are easy to manipulate. We all know that. That said by Moises Estevez, we don't use any of the schemes and high-pressure tactics that we're accused of. Nothing would be further from the truth. What they do is they troll public pools and parks and other places where children are to try to convert them to their sick, twisted view of the world. In other words, if you're a parent of a child in Portland, you can't let the kid go play in the park for fear that some weirdo fundamentalist evangelical is going to try to steal their brains. By the way, guess who they're associated with? Come on. Yeah. Ken Ham, Australia's own. Yeah. Ken Ham, who said all the aliens are going to hell because they're not of the Adamic race. God created them, too, and decided to torture the aliens by sending them straight to hell because they're not related to Adam. They teach this dirty little outfit in Oregon teaches children to sing songs like "My Heart." Now you're 4 years old, okay? My heart was dark with sin until the Savior came in. How many 4 year olds do you know with hearts that are dark with sin? Let's see, I've got a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 5-year-old grandchild. I haven't seen one iota of evidence that there is any darkness of sin in them. Granted, they tend to pick up bad habits when you send them into the cesspool that is the school system, but that's a different thing. Mostly that's a matter of coming home heartbroken. Because people are mean. And they have mean children that they send to school to be mean. God Almighty. Nowhere is safe. Nowhere is safe. And I mean nowhere. Note coming in from Tim from L.A. Bob, the church I attend and Tracy's don't have issues of molestation or child rape. We have LGBTQQs. Isn't there one more Q there? Yeah, LGBTQQQs and atheists, and no one in our congregation would dare harm a child. And allow me to repeat, many of us don't believe in God. That might be a key. Tim says, I just realized something. We're more Christian than those dirtbags. Wow. Actually, you're not. Because if you were more Christian than them, you'd have rape in your church. Note, question coming in from Kelly via Facebook, Bob Kincaid on Facebook. We've also got a horn, h.o.r.n, head-on radio network page that you can go and like and become a member of. K Kelly asking, Bob, were there any girls sexually abused in the history of the Catholic Church or just little boys? Don't get me started. Plenty of girls, plenty of women abused in various and assorted fashions. We're a little past the halfway point of this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and there is a $100 challenge still on the table, courtesy of Gary, our buddy labor man, and there's $85 to go on the challenge. That means your 5 becomes 10, your 10 becomes 20, your 20, 40, and up to 100 bucks. Well, 85 bucks remain at this point. So if you'd like to double your money, Gary, labor man, is more than happy to do so up to the next $85. Thank you, one and all, who have met Darlene's challenge, and thank you to those who will, in fact, I have no doubt, meet labor man's and finish us out for the week. Oh, what else? What else? What else? Because there really is. There's a sad abundance of this stuff. Yeah. There it is. I said a few minutes ago that no one is safe. It wasn't a joke. No one is safe from the right-wing evangelicals. Nowhere is safe from the right-wing evangelicals. Not even... not even the Unitarians. I like the Unitarians. I've been to their services. I could see, for instance, attending one on Sunday mornings, if there was one anywhere near me. But there isn't one anywhere near me, so I sleep in on Sundays. I don't know entirely what to make of this because I find it so manifestly evil and wicked and nasty. Our dear friend Beth in Dallas alerted me to this via the story at Wonkette. Now, let's say you're a Unitarian and you're minding your own business and you're participating in and enjoying your peace-loving, accepting, tolerant, open, Unitarian service, when all of a sudden a bunch of right-wing, evangelical, fundamentalist, fetus-fascinated terrorists burst through the door of your sanctuary.
Sanctuary.
Because that happened. It's happened before, now it's happening again. This is more of those unintended consequences, in this case, arising out of the sweet Granny McCullen decision. You know, where the free speech rights of the right wing fundamentalists trump everybody else's. Once upon a time, there was an outfit out there called Operation Rescue, and it was run by this nasty, nasty creature named Randall Terry. Yeah. Well, they got sued into near non-existence, and of course, using the legal system instead of just obeying the law, they set up another outfit. Operation Save America. Operation Save American Fetuses. The church service at the Unitarian Church was well underway this past Sunday when a group of Operation Save America terrorists barged into the service. They'd already been invited to come in and speak to a bunch of fundies in New Orleans, but they figured while they were there that they'd go ahead and invade some other churches that weren't open to their hate. And they bragged about it. Oh, yeah. They bragged about it. The Macedonian Call, Sunday, July 20th. Begins with a verse from Acts. Who cares? Sunday marked Operation Save America's second official day in New Orleans, Louisiana. Local churches invited OSA to minister in New Orleans and the surrounding areas. To have their invitation covering and blessing is a great boost to the Lord's work against the gates of hell, which is otherwise known as Planned Parenthood. Because, you know, they get to define who's evil. And, of course, they are absolutely certain that they themselves are not. Once in a host city, OSA extends a Macedonian call to other area churches. After a continental breakfast at the hotel on Sunday morning, really, representatives from OSA attended close to 40 church services throughout the city. They worshiped with the churches, greeted the pastors and church leadership, invited them to lunch, passed out materials that articulated the vision and invited these congregations to our Solemn Assembly Sunday. That's all capital S Solemn, capital S Assembly, capital S Sunday, capital A Assembly, emphasis on the ass. Later, they gather the church contact information and give it to the local pastoral leaders to follow up after OSA has completed their mission in their city. At the Unitarian Universalist Church, you hear the scare quotes, in New Orleans, Deanna Waller, Jay Rogers, Mary Claire, Ken Scott, Russell Hunter, Toby Harmon, and others presented the truth of the gospel in this synagogue of Satan. Wow, going to work in a little anti-Semitism and, oh, God. As God would have it, the church was filled with students from a social justice, more scare quotes, training school. According to Reverend Philip Benham, OSA National Director, the team presented a dynamic witness. During an open meditation time, Deanna shared the word of the Lord. Wait a minute. Word of the Lord! When the female pastor, more scare quotes, because everybody knows no female can be a pastor because she's filthy, because she's female, and because she's got the sin of Eve all over. Because way back when, that woman had a conversation with a gossipy water moccasin and done went and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and realized she and Adam was all naked and stuff. When the female pastor took issue, in other words, they invaded the church and the pastor said, in classic Unitarian fashion, please, this is not very nice of you at all. Won't you please be quiet and let us have our meditation and go and worship in any way you see fit and seek your God as best you may and leave us in peace? When the female pastor took issue, Deanna reminded her it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. in violation of their sacred tenets of peace, and that's tenets, T-A-N-A-N-T-S, not tenets, T-E-N-E-T-S, because these are, after all, fundamentalist evangelicals, and, well, they're atne ute aitbre, if you one what I eme, especially when it comes to Ellingspe. In violation of their sacred tenets of peace and tolerance, Deanna and others were summarily escorted out of the service after they were asked nicely to be polite and decent. But no, that you don't ask terrorists to be nice. And these are fundamentalist, evangelical, Christian, Taliban terrorists. Make no mistake about it. Other saints stayed and dialogued until the conclusion of the service. It created no small stir. In other words, the others remained there and continued to disrupt the worship worship attempt of the Unitarians, because after all, the First Amendment only applies to the people that decide who the First Amendment applies to, and that is fundamentalist evangelicals, and we ain't gonna have anybody out there preaching this tolerance and this peace and this understanding and having filthy women people being preachers. Sickening. Saints. The social justice candidates ran to the Christians and asked them many questions. Our brethren gave them the reason for the hope that lies within them and defended the faith. Seeds of truth were sown. May the Lord water them in Jesus' name. After lunch, saints, traveled to two abortionist neighborhoods for public awareness campaigns. Awareness campaigns involve disseminating information to notify communities that one of their neighbors murders babies. Jesus. What did Hunter Thompson say? The hogs are in the tunnel and they will travel on a road of bones. So see, if you think that you have the right in America not to have a bunch of ultra-right-wing religion industry zealots not torment you in your home, you're wrong. If you think you have the right to walk in unmolested to a Planned Parenthood clinic and not be assaulted and accosted by sweet Granny McCullen, you're wrong. Only they have rights in this country. This is, on the other hand, now a stand-your-ground and open-carry kind of country. And that there is Louisiana stand. See, these people, these chicken-shit Christians would not assault somebody who was willing to blow their miserable brains out. No, they're going to go to the peaceful people, the kumbaya people. The people who insist on following their personal vision of holiness and the conduct that is approved of by their God. And so the terrorists know that they're safe. And apparently this was on some people's minds. According to Cal Zestro, the outreach at Dean's neighborhood was very well received. People did not know there was an abortionist in the neighborhood yet. Nobody was hostile to us. Oh, good. Good. The person who provides women's health care can perhaps be burned out of his or her home now. In the name of Jesus. These folks would have been right at home in the Inquisition, wouldn't they? The saints held large signs. The young people worshiped the Lord with violins and guitars. OSA members were even able to minister and pray for a few individuals. Just before they left, a representative from the sheriff's department approached them. He mentioned that there had been five fatal shootings in the area recently and thank OSA for caring enough to come to their troubled neighborhood. Now, you want to have that translated into real English? Y'all, there's been 5 shootings in this neighborhood recently. And I'm just saying that maybe you might want to go ahead and clear out, because you're liable to piss somebody off, and we're going to have 6 or 7 or 8. You's likely to get shoosted. And thanks to the Supreme Court of the United States, there is not a damn thing you can do about these people. Except forcibly eject them from your world. And remember, the law, wherever you are, and this is not legal advice, I'm not a lawyer and I don't play one on the radio, but the oldie common law of definition of assault is putting someone in fear of receiving an immediate and unconsented to touching of an insulting or a provoking nature. And most every state in the Union and Commonwealth has some sort of a definition of assault that is similar to that. Tim from L.A. writing, he says, about UUNO, I got to share this and thank you for bringing this up. The director of religious education did a sweep of all points of entry, ensured they were locked, and discerned that OSA had indeed surrounded the church. OSA had identified the rooms where the children met for religious education and were pressing disturbing pictures against the windows. They were terrorizing children with pictures of dead babies. Tim says these assholes were pressing photographs of aborted fetuses against the windows where children were meeting. Honestly, there are liberals out there, you use too, who have guns. That's all I'm going to say. They want a war. They want a religious war, and they want a race war. That's what these right-wingers keep prattling on about. And so they're going to press, and they're going to press, and they're going to press. Because, see, do you understand what would happen if one of those peace-loving UUs had pulled out a baseball bat and gone all Robert De Niro on them? You know what I like? I like baseball. And then proceeded to make one of those OSA noggins sound like, it's roughly the sound of a really hard gourd being hit by a baseball bat. It's kind of a click. Well, then they would, then, because, you know, they're never guilty of anything, they are always innocent, they are always the victims, they are always the persecuted, then they would have burned down that Unitarian Universalist congregation. Kate with a note coming in from the Front Range in Montana. Subject line, this is awful. This story makes my stomach churn and an ache in my heart. This is so close to what happened in Tennessee when I was at Highlander. The good thing out of this story is that there were social justice kids, volunteers, who got a good dose of how awful it is down there. The kids were likely volunteers from the north on their way soon back to school up yonder. They will have many stories to tell their wide-eyed, naive peers. The goddess provides. I'm so relieved, Kate says, that these asshats didn't shoot anyone. Yet. Point taken, Irish Dave. Bob, them weren't no pictures of dead babies. Them were pictures of feti, otherwise known as fetuses. I despise them, right-wingers. Because, really, except for the part about Jesus that they make up to suit themselves, there's not a nickel's worth of difference between these people and the Taliban. Not a nickel's worth. They are religious fascists. Plain and simple. So here we are near the top of the, near the end of the second hour. We've got $85 to go to meet Gary Laborman's challenge. $15 of that has been thus far met. Thank you, Kate. Leaving 85 to go. That can, you know, if you want your 5 to be doubled to 10, if you would like your 20 to be doubled to 40, then jump in on Gary Laborman's challenge. And it will be. Because that's how we keep this community going. Whether it be the chat room or the Skype chat, this community is glued together by this program. And the program stays on the air through your determination that it do so. So, yeah, we'll take a break. I love New Orleans so much. I do. I truly do. And like Kate, it hurts my heart to see this kind of thing go down. Because New Orleans has a beautiful history of tolerance. And of course, the OSA people know that, and that's why they exploited it. But it's not just New Orleans. The monster is out of the gate, and it is stalking the land, and its name is Christian fundamentalism. And I don't care where you are not safe from them. No, siree, you are not. Now, this is also Conversation Radio. Make no mistake. And you are welcome to engage in that conversation. The number, 304-574-8178. 304-574. I was reminded earlier today, I say that really too fast. 304-574-8178. If you would like to reach the program, simply Skype to Skype. My account is Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. If we've never become friends before, this would be a great time if you want to comment on any of the stories or any others that we haven't gotten to on this here prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Let's check in with some little something classic from New Orleans. I'm Bob Kincaid.
no break.
Professor Longhair, Mean Old World. This is the Horn, Prayer Meeting Wednesday, 2 minutes past the hour, the 23rd of July, 2014. I want to thank Diane in Kansas Stan. We are now only $65 away from meeting Gary, Laborman's challenge, in hopes of wrapping up this week. Yeah, what I'm going to be doing is just spending a couple of days, like I said, with my sister and brother-in-law and our family and grandchildren. Well, enjoying family time. Because it does matter. It does indeed. Oh, let's see. Where to go? Well, a couple of pieces of email, and then we'll go to the phones. Note coming in from Steve in China regarding Ted Nugent, recently disinvited from playing at the Coeur d'Alene Casino because he is a miserable, racist, bigot, misogynist jerk. Steve writes, Ted Nugent was actually a pretty decent guitarist at one time. Yeah, I saw him in concert many, many years ago. Kansas City it was. But mostly just a good showman, Steve says. I watched him go on for something like a 45-minute jam tagged into the end of Cat Scratch Fever at a concert in Virginia circa 1978. I think he was still doing that same jam when I saw him in, 1982 in Kansas City? But again, Steve says, just a showman, not a guitarist ever considered by anyone I know to be one of the greats. At the end of his circus act, jumping off the gigantic bank of speakers atop which he'd been whamming and jamming, Big Top Ted suddenly leapt from his mountain, hitting the stage on the last rattling note, collapsed, whereat a couple of his roadies ran out and dragged him still prostrate from the stage, his hands all the while gripping the hardness of his mean guitar. Lots of drugs back then on both sides of the aisle, I guess. But Ted still loves his long, hard toys. Even great artists are not always pleasant to be around, and more common ones tend to just age in a kind of sour pickle juice, ranting and foaming. Yeah, referring to the Coeur d'Alene people as vermin, yeah, it sounds like he's been steeping in the rancid pickle juice, no doubt about it. And this, a piece of news, Isaac and Dan both brought this to my attention. A little moment in America's ongoing barbarity. We have a punishment fetish in this country. It was on display this evening in Arizona Stan. Joseph Wood was scheduled to be executed by lethal injection in Arizona today. And they started the process. They surely did. They started the process and, well, it just kept processing. And it went on for an hour, as Isaac and Dan reported, the lethal injection execution. And after an hour, his lawyers filed for another emergency stay of the execution because it was obvious that the execution, similar to the one in Oklahoma, had just sort of descended into an exercise in state-sanctioned torture. He did not get the stay. No. According to lawyers witnessing the execution, Joseph Wood was gasping and snorting for more than an hour, and only after 2 hours did Arizona authorities say, "Hey! We killed him. Now the streets are safe." Not. Dale Bache was one of Woods' attorneys. He told on a cell phone call, he told the Washington Post, "I've witnessed a number of executions before, and I've never seen anything like this. Nor has an execution that I observed taken this long." He gasped and breathed heavily for more than an hour and 40 minutes. And he was, no doubt about it, at the age of 55, a convicted murderer. In 1989, he shot his girlfriend, Deborah Dietz, and her father, Eugene, and was sentenced to execution after his trial. The executioners tried to cover it to a certain extent, cover it up. 5 minutes into the execution, they announced, "He is unconscious." However, about the time they said unconscious, he started obviously and visibly trying to move his lips and struggling to breathe. And that went on for another hour and 40 minutes. The federal district court to which his lawyers filed an emergency motion said, screw it. It's not like he didn't have it coming to him. It's not like he didn't deserve it. Suffer. Because remember, we have a sitting member of the Supreme Court of the United States, the S in rats, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, who says that the Constitution of the United States does not afford you in this country a right not to be tortured to death, which this was. And so those of us of conscience look at something like this and say, okay, he's a convicted murderer. You want to kill him. You still have to do it in a fashion that, according to the Constitution at least, is not cruel or unusual. But then we take a moment and we realize that most provisions of the Constitution have long since gone out the window. unless it has to do with making sure that sweet Granny McCullen can wave pictures of fetuses in front of the faces of women as they try to go and get a pap smear. And then we also realize, Jesus, then we also realize that there is a segment in this country that cherishes, that adores the sickness that blights this nation, that is our treatment of those we have deemed to have breached the societal standards by which we all say we profess to live. Like not killing your girlfriend and her husband. And they love the executions, and the worse they are, the better. Oh, what was it that the right-wing expert, immigration expert, said down in Florida, we talked about it last night, said of President Obama, drawing and quartering and hanging him is too good for him? Yeah, that attitude. And people adopt these attitudes as a function of their own confirmation bias because they don't want to do the complicated thinking involved with trying to figure out if torturing a convicted murderer to death is something that a nation that professes to be based upon concepts of basic humanity ought to be doing. No, 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 you've come in from a hard day at the Jiffy Lube or the IHOP or the Rippy Mart, and maybe you see this story. Odds are you don't. Because you go straight to Swamp People or Pawn Stars or Here Comes Honey Boo Boo Child or dancing with the Has-Beens. And you don't see this story. But if, on the odd chance you do, you're likely to live in a place where there's plenty of right-wing radio to tell you that he, by God, had it coming to him. And here in America, we don't brook that kind of conduct. And you know what? This is what you deserve, laying there flopping like a fish out of water, suffering in agony. Ah, you reckon his victim suffered, huh? When none of that is salient to the inquiry that was set forth in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Because the Bill of Rights says we're above that. There will be no cruel and unusual punishment, because the framers of the Constitution had a much nearer history upon which they could look back and see just how cruel and just how unusual punishment could be. Women burned alive for witches, men pressed to death under stones, a man whose final act of rebellion was to say his last words, "More weight." And that happened in Massachusetts. And so they said, here in this new country that we're founding, we're not going to have any cruel and unusual punishments. Well, at least not for white people. But this is a different country. This is a place that neither Jefferson, nor Madison, nor Hamilton, nor Burr, nor Washington, nor Franklin, well, maybe Franklin, would recognize, because I think Franklin was tapped in to just how dark, just how evil, just how wicked and nasty could be our nature. Let's go to the phones. 304-574-8178 if you want to jump into the conversation. Hey, welcome to the program.
Professor Long here.
Yeah, wasn't that
That's
wonderful?
Fun. I'm trying to think of the other piano player that came out of New Orleans that was a real great blues piano player also.
Hell, I thought there were hundreds of them.
Oh, well, these two guys in particular were pretty big in the rock circles. And I do a version of guy or Lee on one of my own stuff that we picked up from this New Orleans guy.
I have heard it.
And yeah, man, oh, man. You know,
you talking about Dr. John?
Well, yeah, on the Dr. John Gumbo album, the guy playing guitar with him on that recording worked for me. He was a young kid when I picked him up, and then he went out west. Ken Climac, his name was. I don't know if Kenny's still alive or not anymore, but the American cultural thing, Dr. John was a big exponent of this stuff, too. He did a lot of studio work. I'm trying to think of the guy who wrote a lot of stuff for New Orleans recording. Yeah, he was a piano player, a really fine piano player. Damn, my memory's killing me, but in my old age, you know. But it's just amazing. I'll tell you, have you ever heard of Lonnie Mack?
Offhand, don't think so.
Well, Lonnie was out of Indiana. You know that area of Indiana where it hits the river?
Yeah.
And he was working in Cincinnati when I was youngster. I went to saw him in Cincinnati. He did a nice version of an instrumental version of Memphis, the Chuck Berry thing. If somebody could send you that, man, that's an amazing piece of work. Because that's, to me, when I hear this stuff going on, and, the song Me Old World, Little Walter Jacobs.
Okay.
The great harmonica player cut a version of that, too. And I had the pleasure of working here in Cleveland with a fellow named Robert Jr. Lockwood, who lived to be 90-something up here. I did a couple of big shows with him, Cleveland Blues All-Stars. Me and him and a couple other guys put bands together and had a good time doing that. Because Robert was a great player, and God. And he worked with Walter. I learned a lot talking to Robert about little Walter. Because Walter was kind of past his prime due to a lot of things that affect musicians, including that good stuff that comes out of the bottle, you know. But because Robert toured with, he recorded with and toured a lot with, Robert did a lot of studio work for Chess. Sonny Boy Williamson and him were road buddies. And I learned a little bit. Like, Sonny Boy and Robert were playing down south somewhere, maybe Mississippi, maybe Arkansas. West Helena was a big spot for those guys. And the sheriff arrested them. He let them out of jail every day to go out and play for money in the street. Then rearrests them and takes the money. And he did that for about a week, Bob. Until he made the amount of money, the sheriff got as much money as he wanted, you know. And he told him, he says, I want you to fill in the blanks out of town by sundown. And so Robert, he said, man, I'm getting out of here. And so everybody said, well, I like it around here. Robert says, you can stay, man, but I'm getting the hell out of here. And then Robert was delivering actual legal drugs for a drugstore. That's how I met him. He was delivering insulin to my mother. And then,
wow.
He lived there for quite a while, and I got to know him quite a bit. And, he just full of stories about, the Robert, the Junior Tags was family, but he was closely associated with Robert Johnson. And,
really?
Robert Johnson was the name of mystery, the crossroads
that,
man.
Yeah,
you know?
I was going to say that Robert Johnson.
Yep.
Poisoned?
It was funny to be hanging around guys like that when you're
Robert Johnson poisoned to death, wasn't he?
Well, it was a mysterious death and probably was poison. Well, because Mr. Johnson supposedly had the same problem that a lot of musicians have.
Oh, the other piano player, Alan Toussaint?
Well, Toussaint was the one guy I was thinking of who did so much arranging. Because I did Get Out of My Life, Woman. I did that song quite a bit. And that was Working in a Coal Mine, singing Lee Dorsey. R&B players kept... I started out playing shuffles and slow blues and the heavily influence of Muddy Waters and the Chicago chess people.
Well, I got a question coming in for you, Bill. Asa in Vancouver wants to know your thoughts on the passing of Johnny Winter.
It's a great loss. There's no doubt about it. Johnny was that one hell of a player. Who picked him up? The guy that ran called John Hammond, I believe. John Hammond, who was the head of Columbia Records, who did the spirituals, the swing stuff. And then his son, John Hammond Jr., was a fine blues player and singer in the 60s. Because, you know, the mantle is being passed, which is exactly what this country was supposed to be, Bob. Where you picked up the cultural interplay between people is what supposedly was going to make this into a different country. Because, you know, how many northern kids in the 60s started playing bluegrass and started picking up playing country music of various
types. That's true. That's absolutely true.
When I listened to, what's his name, the High Lonesome guy, the guy that had the great sound.
Who, Bill Monroe?
Yeah. When I listen to that, it's like listening to a good Dixieland band. There's three or four different things going on at the same time, and you just have to be able to pick it up, you know? Of course, that made me pretty good as a husband at times, because if you can listen to three or four different things at once, you can get along with something.
No, you can't resist. You can't resist it, can you? You just had to.
A cheap shot? Nah. I've ducked so many cheap shots in my life. When somebody hands me one, I'll sit there and laugh, because it's humor is humor. I just have a book was just picked up for me, which I'll have to put on recording, is Showbiz from Vaude to Video. Because vaudeville and, in Cleveland, we had so many ethnic groups, you know, the amateur shows, my God, the comic would get up there and talk with the dialect of the people that he was a member of. And they would all laugh about it. They would handle it. That's how you handle a lot of abuse from people, too. You laughed at it, and you went about your building your life at the same time. Instead of coming out of a corner with an axe in your hand, you know? That's what makes things great. And this is where I do have a problem with a lot of the guys who took the long car ride to Oakland, to California, the Bakersfield area.
Yeah.
Because these guys seem to have forgotten how the family made it there, Bob. Or why.
You mean the whole Grapes of Wrath?
Yep.
Yeah.
That was for real, Bob. I mean, you probably had connections with people who could talk to you a lot about the Great Depression. And what the Great Depression
I had two parents and a grandmother.
Yep. And they survived it and they beat it because they somehow held a family together through the hard times. And it kind of bothers me because part of me sees us going back that way, and I do not like it. Part of me sees it happening with jobs because they've exported the money out of the country, which, you know, I think that was highly illegal at one point. And if I'm not mistaken, the guy that was stood against that hard was Alexander Hamilton, who I wouldn't call. Would you call him a liberal?
Well, offhand, Bill, no. But understand that everybody who was trying to put together the American government was, within the classical definition of the word, liberal.
Yeah.
But Alexander Hamilton was not if we had Sherman set the way up machine for 2014, he'd be a hell of a lot more comfortable over at the Wall Street Journal than say at, you know, In These Times magazine.
Well, the name of the game was keep our economy going. That's, you know, if there was money here and people could eat here and pay rent.
You know, this thing has been out there so long that I wouldn't be surprised that if you dug around a little bit, Bill, you could probably get your hands on an audio version of it. And that is something that Dr. Bill has talked about at great length. And I think bears study by anybody who's interested in American origins. And that is Beard's economic theory of the Constitution of the United States from, what, 1916?
Yeah.
And as Dr. Bill has pointed out repeatedly, there's a lot of people who were offended by it and who said things like, well, you know, that Beard, you know, he doesn't love America, or, you know, that Beard, he probably doesn't believe in Jesus, or, you know, that Beard, I hear he's an alcoholic opium addict. They said everything. Yeah. They said everything but something decent about Beard. But as Dr. Bill notes, to this day, from that day to this, no one has been able to entirely disprove his argument about the economic forces that were behind the creation of the Constitution. And so you might check around. If you can get it in recorded form, I have a feeling it will make your head spin.
These guys, I mean, let's reduce it to some very basic, simple terms. How do you write a constitution that includes a big part of the nation where it's still legal for one man to own another man?
And that's something that Dr. Bill and I have been talking about in the last few days, especially yesterday and today. I actually sat bolt upright in bed this morning at about 4 o'clock. I was dreaming and thinking, God only knows. And I sat up and I wrote a note to Dr. Bill asking him a question, because he's really opened a door in these last few programs in the discussion of inalienable rights. And I was asking him... because what had occurred to me, what woke me up, was the fact that we didn't have just one form of slavery in the early colonies. We had two. We had one that was called slavery, that was reserved for people of dark skin, and which was just outright brutal and straight up unmasked human barbarity. But then for white folks, we had something called indentured servitude. Which was still slavery.
Yep, sure was.
And so by saying that certain rights, you know, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, are inalienable, in other words, you cannot transfer them, you can't get rid of them, they are on you and you can't do anything. You can't. He was saying that even indentured servitude was impossible. He was, in point of fact, he was rejecting even the Roman model of slavery, in which people often sold themselves into slavery because there was a better living to be had at it. That particularly obtained with members of the Greek intelligentsia, who would sell themselves into slavery and go and teach some Roman patricians kids and charge other parents for it and make more money doing that than he could have as a free man eating dirt in Greece. And so Jefferson is saying, nope, can't do that either. And ultimately, I think some of that has to do with the fact that, and Dr. Bill's remarked upon the notion that all his life Jefferson said that the Congress kind of wrecked his plan, his declaration, by editing it the way they did. And so one of the things, when they took out his language from the first draft, when they took out the language about, you know, the brutal slavery, he scattered a few little breadcrumbs here and there that people could follow to realize that what he was talking about was a nation that had absolutely nothing to do with any form of slavery, be it indentured servitude or the buying and selling of human beings.
How anybody who calls himself Christian, even in the days,
No, prior to 1860, slavery was preached as a Christian institution mandated by the Almighty.
Thanks to God.
One of my ancestors has a church name for him not far from here, Sam Black Church. And it's Sam Black Church, Methodist Episcopal South, and he insisted on that word South. And he rode the circuit. He rode all over the countryside, preaching that it was not only morally acceptable, but approved of by God Almighty, and Jesus died on the cross to preserve slavery.
Well, so much of what we live with today, for instance, this battle between Muslim and everybody else, you know, Christian and Jewish, you can track that back to, you know, look at the Mediterranean, for God's sake. The battling, the fighting that took place on the Mediterranean between Christian and Muslim fleets, the Battle of Lepanto, a lot of the Muslim fleet that was beaten, those guys jumped ship and made it to a place called Albania today. That's where they ended up landing. Because they made it for shore, because if the Christians took them prisoner, they'd become rowers in the Christian navies. They'd become motivational force. You understand?
Well, and remember the practice of the invading Turks. They liked to capture little Christian babies and then raise them as Muslim warriors, and the name for that was Janissaries.
Yeah, they were one of the toughest bunches of fighters.
The
Muslims made it all the way to Vienna twice. That's a long distance, isn't it? Because it seems to be something about true religion. You got to be prepared to go kill the other guy. And it seems to, you know, it's carried over into every major religion. I imagine there's a religion that I don't know much about. It's where they get a superiority thing going, you know. I don't know about India, where the Hindus and this other group, do they get along? You know, it seems to be there's something. You bring God into the picture and you got a battle on your hands.
Sure. And that's by design. That, Bill, that's by design, okay?
Yep. Yeah. Well, okay, I know we're tied up the phone, but yeah, well, you played that stuff. But there's another piano player beside Longhair who I can't think of, who was another famous New Orleans. Well, Toussaint, of course, but Toussaint was a big producer. He produced, who did Working in a Coal Mine and Get Out of My Life, Woman? Who recorded those? There was one guy who recorded those. Because, well, New Orleans was so loaded with record companies and record, not only people who made the records, people who produced the music that went on record. It was just terribly loaded with great, great players. And, well, I was a big Fats Domino fan. Records. Imperial was, Fats was on Imperial, and I believe so was Little Richard, who I greatly liked in the 1950s, you know. The first record I bought was Tutti Frutti which, by the way, they had to hire a writer to help clean up the lyrics on that song. I say clean them up. I mean, make them passable to the general public. There was an undercurrent in Richard's work in those days that none of my, I'm not even going to go into it. It's none of my business, but it was there. And before they released the record, they brought in somebody to change the words a little bit to make them more palatable to the general public, you know? God. Anyway, I'll let you go, but you had to play that. And I can't think of the other guy besides Professor Longhair, the other piano player who was a big, you know what it is, Bob, it's so simple. You got a guy that can sing a certain style and it reaches a certain audience. I'll give you two examples. Bobby Blue Bland and the guy named Little Milton Campbell. They both reached, with the voices they had and the style, they reached the same audience. And, you know, reaching the same audience was a way, if this guy could sell, so could this other guy. Because for as far as the record companies could go, it was about, it's all about the money, you know. Anyway, I'll let you go.
All right, Bill, you have yourself a good evening. Good talking to
good
you.
Night.
We'll talk
good
soon.
Good talking to you all. Take care.
All right, bye now. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. right. Let's see who else we have on the line. Quick note. Had a note in from John. John finished off Gary Laborman's challenge, and then having done so, remember there was $85 to go. Well, here's how it shakes out. John asked that. Just a second. John then asked, I want to find his exact words. We need you, Bob. I so appreciate all the work you do for peace, health, and harmony. How about trying to double my C note with a challenge or something? In other words, the way it all works out, there's $85 remaining now on John's challenge between now and, end of program or when the program runs after Malloy at midnight. Any old way. It would be great since John put that forward to answer Gary Laborman if someone would double up John. Thanks. Let's see who we got here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. How are you?
I'm well.
It's Gene from Detroit.
Oh, hey, Gene.
It took me a while to find out how to get back on your program and stuff. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I'm glad you did, though. Well, we've had some phone problems and stuff, so it's been a bit of a merry chase, I fear.
Oh. Anyway, I don't know if you got any of my messages. We just had the homecoming celebration of life for Charity Hicks last Saturday. I don't know if
wonderful.
You heard she passed away.
Yes.
Anyway, and I did hear something last night that was pretty interesting, or the Monday night, that the person that hit the sign that hit her in the head and chest, that put her in a coma for a month and 8 or 9 days. The driver of the car was a young man who got out and left the car. And then last night I heard that the person whose car it was the owner was what they called a police advocate in New York.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an elected position. And there's only one person that I can. But whenever I looked it up, public or police advocate didn't come up. It came up public advocate. And there's only one person in that position, but apparently they haven't come forward yet.
Good God, she was so vital. To the struggle up
yeah,
there.
Yeah, she will be greatly, and she was brilliant. Just, it's a awful thing. She was as young as she was. I couldn't live to be 100 and do what she did in 45 years.
Well, the fact that she raised the consciousness, not just of the necessity of water.
Right.
But of water as a human right, water as a function of the commons. You know, that's a different mindset, Gene.
Yep.
And people have to learn to think that way. You have to whenever we see these corporate monstrosities coming after the essentials of life, we have to understand they're not buying them or acquiring them.
No, they steal.
It's theft, precisely.
Well, they're doing a lot of that here.
Oh, heavens,
and
yes.
We had the nurses come and try to help us at, I think I did mention it to you, at Netroot Nations. And everybody came out from Netroot Nations.
Oh, I saw that there was a big march. Yeah.
But then our police used the LRAD on us to break it up early.
You know, for pity's sakes. Because we can't have people getting uppity about something like water, right?
Right. Oh, she wasn't only about water. She was about food. She was a... This young woman was a master gardener. And in fact, myself and many other people in here in Detroit, she was part of an organization that has allowed us to get transportation to the grocery store for people living in, you know, like I'm right downtown now. My transportation is my feet or walk over to the bus station, which is
And just
really
out of curiosity, Gene, how far are you from the nearest grocery store since you're in downtown Detroit?
Well, the nearest one that I like to go to, or, you know, is in Dearborn. I'm two streets from Woodward.
Okay.
And I live right next door to our emergency manager, Kevin Orr. I probably can wave at him at night.
Oh, my heavens.
Give him the finger.
And he richly deserves it, right?
Yeah. He's living in the West End, and I live right next door to it.
I've seen some developments in the water crisis in Detroit. What is the present status, Gene?
Well, I think it was, we got a 15-day stay Monday, I think I heard that. And Miss Barlow from Canada is coming down here. And the people that Charity worked with, I believe, was from Central United Methodist Church. Miriam Taylor and Maureen Taylor and Miriam, and now I'm drawing a blank on her last name, and she's a, both of these women are wonderful. They're like little pit bulls. and the People's Water Board, of which Charity was part of, I believe that was originated out of there. And Miriam, her husband was passed away actually before Charity did, but her husband was a revolutionary black worker. In fact, I think he was the one that started that movement. His name was Colonel or General Baker, excuse me, General Baker. So the whole family is, they're just wonderful. The people here, you wouldn't believe it until you get to meet them and be with them. And like Maureen and Miriam and them, I've worked with them at times prior to losing my house. And I don't know if you knew it, but I went 2.5 years homeless here myself until about a year ago.
I do know. In fact, you're getting hellos from the Horn chat room, Gene. Sparky says, say hi to Gene. I used to talk with her in the old Molloy chat room.
But yeah, I don't get in places much, but I try to. And I've been pretty exhausted because, I mean, it's like, we're fighting trying to save our people's pensions, and we're fighting trying to save the water department, and fighting to try to, you know, keep people with water in their homes. It's just like
it is purely and simply in Detroit. Tell me if I'm wrong. This is a basic struggle for survival itself, is it not?
I would say, but the thing is, I've seen this coming for at least 14 years. I just knew that nothing looked good.
Well, I saw a photograph the other day, I think on Facebook, Gene, And the caption to it said, "Meanwhile, in Iraq," and the photograph showed a bombed-out-looking building. It was an absolute ruin. And then underneath it, it said, "No, wait, that's Detroit."
Yep. Oh, it's terrible. I forget. Something like 60 or 70,000 destroyed homes here. And one of the things about it is, once the banks threw the people out of the house, then they never paid the taxes. That's the reason we got no revenue, or another reason why we have no revenue.
Well, one of the things that was pointed out to me about Netroots Nation was that the thing was held, of course, at Cobo Hall.
Right.
Who has a monumental debt to the water company, and their water hasn't been cut off.
Well, none of them. Ford Field, Comerica Park, there's nothing that's owned by the wealthy here that doesn't owe a lot of water. But they're coming after the little people. They're even going after people who don't owe them. We've heard of them shutting off water to people who've been paying their bills.
Good God. And no recourse, because you're thanks to what Governor Snyder did, you're essentially under martial law, aren't you?
Pretty much. I mean, we do a lot of stuff that, because it took us a long time to get the police to realize we were fighting for their pensions, too. We had to kind of drum it into a few of them's heads.
Hey, Gene, I just got a request from a member of the Horn family, Kevin, in Colorado Springs. He was asking if you would please tell how it was, tell the story of how Charity died.
Well, Charity was supposed to present at the Left Forum in New York. And the morning that her and a friend were on their way to that presentation or whatever it was, they were waiting in downtown New York for a bus. And this car jumped the curb, hit the bus sign. The bus sign hit her in the head, and apparently between the weight of the car and the fact that I don't know Charity personally. I'd seen her. But apparently the signpost collapsed under the weight and hit her in the chest, too.
Oh, God.
And anyway, and then the kid hopped out of the car and ran, which anybody who heard the story from the beginning went, something doesn't sound right, you know. And now, do they still have the car, or did he back the car up and take off? And they're like, no, the car's still there, but nothing has been said to this day until the Monday night. A friend of Charity's, in fact, the woman who presided over her ceremony of life, came to our meeting and told us about how it was supposedly a relative of the public or the police advocate.
Oh, my God.
So, and you know, thank God Charity didn't have any children, because that would have really have been even more a tragedy, but I'm sure her husband is going to have a very difficult time.
I have no doubt of it. And having experienced it here, it is hard when a movement loses a dynamic leader like her.
Yeah, and she was. I mean, I know people who know her personally, and that's just how she was. She would speak out and made no never mind about it, you know. If something was wrong, she'd tell you. And there's not even a lot of people today who will do that.
No. not at all. Well, Gene, I tell you what, I hope I will hear from you. I hope we will hear from you sooner than not so great a time as this latest spate. But do chime in, please. Do share your thoughts. We want to know what's going on up there. It means a lot to a great deal of people. And I'm glad you called in this evening.
And it should, because if we lose here, they will. We know we're like the blueprint for them to do this across the country.
Absolutely. This is not an isolated incident. This is
no.
This is a calculated assault on the very survival of everybody except the 1%.
Right. Anyway, well, thank you for your time.
I sure. Well, you just did, and I thank you for taking the time to call in. I really, really do. Thank you, Gene.
And I'll try to keep you as to what's going on.
I hope you will. We appreciate it. Have a good evening, and give our best regards, the regards of the whole Horn Family Commune congregation to everyone engaged in that struggle up there. We know it's hard,
and we
admire them for their determination.
Yeah. They took one of our guys. I don't know if I post a lot of stuff on my Facebook page, but one of the guys from Moratorium Now, who was a teacher, and he's handicapped now because he had a stroke, and then the banks came and threw him out of his house, and he was literally emotionally devastated. He only had like less than a week before he finally called us, and I happened to be at our office when he called. That was during the time I was homeless, and I told them who to get in touch with, and they tried to, you know, we tried to save his house. But anyway, he was still in a wheelchair. We had two people that were handicapped that different people were trying to throw them out of their homes. And he was the second one. The first one passed away, which we believe the banks had a lot to do with that.
Yes, stressed to death?
Yes. He had ended up getting cancer relatively quick.
Oh, jeez.
And died within like a month or two on us. And he, the one that passed away, and the guy that I'm telling you about, he was a physical ed teacher, the guy I'm telling you about. He was like devastated by that himself, but he's more determined than ever now to fight them. And he's been to jail twice in the last few weeks. He went the first time, our coalition went there to stop them from getting out and shutting any more water off. And then he just went again, last Friday. He ended up in jail again.
Mercy.
But we got to keep getting them out. So, but we're determined not to let them get away with this.
Good.
Anyway,
I hope everyone's resolve stays firm enough that way. Gene, have a good evening and take care.
You too. Bye.
Bye now. An old friend, Gene, calling from Detroit. It's about 7 minutes before the hour, and apparently there's some real live, genuine nastiness blowing through the area, rolling up the valley from Charleston way. I've been hearing thunder for about, the last 15, 20 minutes. Maybe some of it's made it over the microphone. I don't know. But because we have a truly craptastic coal-fired grid, I think I'm going to go ahead and, 6 minutes, 5.5 minutes till, I'm going to go ahead and wrap things up. Thank you very much, one and all, for all of your help this week. We have met and exceeded the week's fundraising goal, and there is still yet another magnanimously put forward challenge to match another $85 coming in, which makes ongoing fundraising much simpler. Thank you, John. Thank you, labor man, Gary. Thank you, Darlene. Thank you, Kate and Diane. Thank you, Terry and Thomas and Asa. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, one and all, thank you, Sal. And I think I've written thank you notes to everyone else as well. Thank you for a tremendous week. Again, a reminder, I'll be gone tomorrow night and Friday night for a family get-together. Be back here for more and Monday. I hope you will as well. Let's see, anything else? No, I guess not. So until then, take care. Thank you again to all of you who share your finite time on this planet, engaging in whatever way that you do with this ongoing conversation. Thanks for your emails, your Facebook posts, your tweeting, your Twitter comments. Thank you for your comments on Skype and your calls. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to Sparky for his years-long dedication to moderating the Horn Molloy Skype chat group. Thank you to John Fox, busy, busy, busy in Australia. I think they've got a big to-do coming up on the 26th there with the Di Pritchard Band. Remember, DiPritchard.com if you want to get yourself some right nice Australian rock and roll. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. For more than 10 years, Ben Birch and the White Rose Society have been preserving and providing progressive radio on the Internet. Nothing that happens here would ever even get past the back stoop if it was not for Ben and the White Rose Society. Thanks always go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and ACHEACT, ACHEACT.org. Well, that was some interesting lightning. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.